when we talk about reputations, we're talking about the overall perception that other people hold for someone based on their characters or their past actions. Now, I know most of you guys don't like answering questions, so I promise I'm going to ask like three questions here at the beginning, and then we'll be done. All right? So we're making a deal. You guys will answer these first couple, and then you can be quiet and just listen the rest of the time. All right? So when we talk about reputations, everybody has a reputation. First of all, who can tell me who this is? Yes, it's Jerry Jones. That's right. So what is Jerry Jones's reputation? Just give me one or two things. One thing, anybody. You can raise your hand. Yes. He is the owner for the Cowboys. That is a fact. Yes. What else? Maybe he's a scummy person. You don't know. That's right. What else? A reputation about Jerry Jones. Something that you guys think about Jerry. Everybody loves him. He's bad. There you go. So the funny thing about this lesson and this presentation is that whenever I first did it, this was right after the Micah Parsons trade. So I was a little emotional, to say the least. But you know, winning helps solve a lot of ills. So yeah, people have a certain reputation about Jerry, whether he's good at his job, whether his business practices are legit, whether he's too focused on making money rather than winning. But that's not the point of my lesson today. So Jerry has a reputation. Who's this? Pastor Tom, that's right. What's Pastor Tom's reputation? Give me one or two quick things. Someone in the middle. Anyone. This is an easy question. Yes. Yes, that is a fact. He is our pastor of Countryside. What else? Over here. Anybody? Yeah. He's intelligent. That's right. We see that with how he faithfully teaches the word. So Pastor Tom has a great reputation, especially within the people that sit under him on Sundays and that are benefited by his ministry. Pastor Tom has a great reputation. Finally, here's me. Just kidding. I don't want to know what you guys think about me. I'm going to assume everybody loves me. All right. Everybody has a reputation. The title for our lesson this morning is Reputation and Risk. As we come to our study in 1 Samuel chapter 29, we're going to see that David's reputation has gone before him to the Philistine army, and David has put himself into a very risky situation. Let's go ahead and pray before we dive into our passage. Lord, we're so thankful for this morning. Thank you for the word that gives us the truth that we need to live. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that helps us understand it. I pray that this morning you would focus our hearts on you. Ease our minds. Help us to glean from your word whatever you will. God, we thank you and we love you. In your name, amen. To understand why the people in our passage this morning are in the position that we're in, we're going to do a quick review of what we learned on Wednesday from chapters 26 through 28. So in chapter 26, as a point of review, Saul and his 3,000 soldiers are on the hunt for David. They are actively looking to kill David. And so they go down to the wilderness of Ziph because that's where they think that David is hiding. David knows that Saul is after him. So he sends some spies into the wilderness. They find out, yes, Saul is actually coming for us. They've pretty much know where we are. And here's where Saul's camp is. Once they figure all that out, David and Abishai, they sneak into Saul's camp at night. Saul was sleeping in the middle of the camp with his 3,000 soldiers surrounding him. And remember, Saul was sleeping. Everybody was asleep. But Saul, right next to his head, he had a spear and a jug of water. Abishai sees this as the perfect opportunity to kill the person that's trying to kill David. And Abishai knows that David is the promised king of Israel. And they're like, guys, we're kind of done with Saul. Hey, this would solve all of our problems. Let's just click and be done with it. That's Abishai's idea. Actually, turn to chapter 26. Look how David responds in verses 9 through 11. But David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be without guilt?" David also said, "As the Lord lives, surely the Lord will strike him, or his day will come that when he dies, or he will go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But now, please take the spear that is at his head and the jug of water, and let us go." David here makes the right decision. He understands that Saul has been appointed by God to be the king of Israel. And even though Saul is in perpetual sin and he's trying to kill David, it's not David's place to take matters into his own hands. That next morning, David shows Saul that he could have killed him. He's like, "Hey, look, here's the spear that was right by your head. Here's this jug of water. I could have killed you again." And he does this in hopes that Saul would stop chasing him. Saul responds to David in verse 25 by telling him, "You know, David, you're going to accomplish great things. You're awesome. You're excellent. You're great. Go ahead. I'm going to be done chasing you for now." But chapters 27 and 28 show us what happens when people stop trusting in God and begin trusting in their own decisions. In chapter 27, David begins a string of bad decisions. First of all, he makes the decision by thinking correctly that Saul will stop at nothing to kill him. Therefore, the only option that he has to save himself is to go live with the Philistines, with the sworn enemy of his people. So he goes and lives with them for a year, almost a year and a half. Here we're introduced to the rulers of one of the towns, Achish. Achish is a funny dude because he is a huge fan of David. Like, he loves David. He knows how great of a warrior he is. He knows how great of a leader he is. He knows how many Philistines that David has killed. And so here comes this awesome guy, and Achish, like, "It's David. I can't believe it. Yeah, come on, come live with us. You're the best, David." To him, having David as an ally was like the best thing that he could ever imagine. Saul got the news that David was living with the enemies, and Saul was so afraid of the Philistines that he was like, "All right, I'm done. I'm not going to chase David anymore." Remember, God made it known to David that one day he would be king of Israel. Instead of remembering that promise and trusting God and turning to him, David chose to live with his enemies. During that time, during that year and a half, David and his men, they were raiding the neighboring towns. So it says that they were killing the Jeshurunites, the Girzesites, the Amalekites. And he was so ruthless that verse 9 in chapter 27 tells us that he didn't leave a man or woman alive, and he took everything. He took their sheep, their cattle, their donkeys, their camels, their clothes, everything. So David was going in and conquering. When he gets back, though, Achish is like, "Hey, David, where'd you get all that stuff?" David was like, "I found it. I mean, I killed some Israelites for you." So he lies to Achish. Achish believes it because in his eyes, David could do no wrong. So Achish believes him. He thinks David is the bee's knees, and he thinks that he's going to be loyal to him forever. Which brings us at the same time to chapter 28. While David is living with the Philistines, Samuel has died, rest in power. And Saul, once again, prepares to go to war with the Philistines. Unfortunately for Saul, he sees the size of the Philistine army. And in verse 4, he tells us that he was afraid and that his heart trembled greatly. Saul actually does the first right thing in a while, and he prays to God. He asks God for wisdom. He asks God for guidance, but God doesn't answer. God doesn't answer in a dream. He doesn't answer through the priests, through the prophets, nothing. God is completely silent against Saul. So in a desperate move, as we learned about last time, Saul, he goes and visits a witch, and he's like, "Hey, I need your help. I got to talk to somebody. I need somebody's help. Help me talk to Samuel." And so we know this woman was a fraud. And she's like, "Sure, So let's call up Samuel from the dead. And shockingly, miraculously, Samuel's spirit actually shows up. And we know that it happens because she freaks out. This is the first time I've actually been successful. I didn't think I was going to get this far. And Saul asks Samuel, hey, I need your help. I need guidance. What should I do? Where do I go from here? How do I defeat David? How do I defeat the Philistines? But instead of getting an answer, Saul looks for comfort, but he receives the exact opposite. Samuel rebukes Saul. He tells him that God has departed from him. That's not something you want to hear. Because of this, there's no reason for Saul to seek counsel from those who follow after God. To make matters worse, Samuel reminds Saul that the kingdom is going to be taken away from him and given to David. This is a direct consequence of Saul not destroying the enemies like God commanded him to. Finally, Samuel tells Saul that his army is going to lose in this upcoming battle with the Philistines. So on one hand, we have David living with the enemy, lying to the leaders, and doing his own thing. And on the other hand, we have Saul, who strayed so far from God that he's now visiting people to try to, talk to dead people that are working in the occult to try to accomplish whatever he wants to do. Both of these guys were in the wrong. This brings us to chapter 29. Both the Israelites and the Philistines are getting ready for war. The final preparations are being made for battle. And this chapter is the quiet before the storm that's about to hit. Our first point this morning is David's position. David's position. Let's read 1 Samuel 29, starting in verse 1. Now, the Philistines gathered together all their armies at Aphek, while the Israelites were camping by the spring which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines were proceeding on by hundreds and by thousands. And David and his men were proceeding on in the rear with Achish. So David and his men are marching with the Philistine armies. Remember, the Philistines and the Israelites, they're about to fight. There is going to be a battle. And David is lined up with the enemies. They were at the very back of the line with Achish and his people. How did David end up here? Remember what we talked about in chapter 27? David convinced himself that Saul was going to kill him. He was sure that Saul was going to accomplish that. But what had God promised him? The kingdom. Can you be a king if you're dead? No, not at all. But because of the circumstances that he was in, he let himself fall into sin and not trust that God would protect him. David's sinful thoughts overtook what should have been his faith in God. In Alistair Begg's commentary on this passage, he said, "Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny." And I love this quote because it shows us the importance of having our thoughts filled with the things of the Lord. If your thoughts are aligned with what is found in Scripture, if your mind is filled with the things of God, your actions are going to reflect that. And it's easy for us to look at David's story and find the flaws because we know the end of the story. We know what's going to happen, right? We know that David is eventually going to be the king of Israel. But how often do I worry so much that we try to take matters into our own hands and we try to solve things with our own wisdom instead of trusting in what God has in plan for us? How do we do this though, right? It's easy for me to stand up here and say, just trust in God's plan for your life. It's really easy to say that. But what does that actually mean? How do we do that? Well, first and foremost, like the foundational thing is you have to be saved. If you have not repented of your sin, if you have not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will always rely on your own understanding. You will always do what you think is right, and eventually, that's going to lead to hell. That's going to lead to eternity away from God. You can never find true peace, true guidance, apart from salvation, apart from the free gift of God. If you have been saved, this goes back to the quote that we looked at, your thoughts are going to fuel your actions. So how can your thoughts and your actions be aligned with the things that God has to say? Well, by reading your Bible. That's why we provide the reading plan, so you can have a structured approach on how to read the Bible, as well as it gives you questions to not just read it, but it makes you think. It takes it one step further. This is also why we do Bible quizzing, right? Reading the Bible is fantastic, but memorizing scripture so you can recite the truths to yourselves and knowing where to go is very valuable. I heard someone describe reading the Bible in times of trouble as performing surgery on your heart. So if I had skin cancer on my forearm, what would be the best approach for me to take? I'd go to a doctor and say, hey, this part right here, this is infected. And what would the doctor do? Well, he'd probably take a scalpel, cut that out, and hooray, you're healed. If I was at home, though, and I saw, man, this part is infected, and I just chop my arm off, would that accomplish the same thing? No. Yes. I mean, technically, yes, right? Because I no longer have that cancer, like, wanting to spread to the rest of my body. So that does accomplish the same result, but not in the most effective way possible. We need to have the same approach when it comes to reading the Bible. Yes, you can open up your Bible to Psalms, to Proverbs, to the Gospels, whatever you choose, and you can find some encouragement. But let's say you're struggling with anxiety, you're struggling with trusting in God. If you know your Bible, if you know the themes, if you know where to turn, you say, all right, here's what I'm struggling with. I'm going to go to Psalm 56. I'm going to go to Proverbs 12, Philippians 4, to 1 Peter 5. And I'm going to find a direct way on what God tells me how I should respond to this situation. This is what David should have done starting in chapter 26. He had the opportunity to glorify God by making the choices that reflected God's character. But instead, now he's marching alongside the Philistines to fight his people. Next, we see David's perception. Verse 3. Then the commanders of the Philistines said, what are these Hebrews doing here? The rest of the commanders of the Philistines, they see the armies marching along. They're like, yep, there's Frank. Yep, there's Billy. Yep, there's that guy. Yes, there's... Wait, hold up. What's David doing here? He's the enemy. Why is he here? Why would they be so against David being there? Well, what was David's reputation to the Philistines? Well, he was someone who constantly beat them in battle. It all started in 1 Samuel 17 when, as a young boy, David bests their giant and he kills Goliath, and it just goes downhill for the Philistines from there. In chapter 18, after officially joining Saul's army, David becomes the most decorated soldier. He becomes the most ruthless warrior against the Philistines. In fact, this is in chapter 18 is where the song came up that Saul has slain his thousand and David his tens of thousands. Chapter 19, David beats the Philistine army so bad that they don't just retreat. They don't say, hey, let's back up. Let's gather our thoughts so we can fight them again. No, it says they flee. They see what David does, and they say, you know what, we're good. We're out of here, and they run away from David. Now, the main guy who has beaten them in so many battles, the main person who is responsible for so many Philistine deaths, is marching alongside with them? This makes no sense. So this question was the right question for them to ask. What are these Hebrews doing here? Keep reading, verse 3. And Achish said to the commanders of the Philistines, is this not David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, who has been with me these days, or rather these years, and I have found no fault in him from the day he deserted to me to this day. Why did Achish find no fault in David? Because David lied to him. David did not tell him the truth. Achish thought that David was going out and killing Israelites, and he was slaughtering them when really he was accomplishing his own agenda. He was going out and killing other Philistines. So Achish thought that David was on their side. In fact, he goes so far to say that there is nothing that David had done those past 16 months to prove otherwise. Consider what David must have been thinking in this moment. He was probably like, man, how did I get here? These guys are about to go fight God's chosen people. They're about to go fight the people that God promised me as their king. And here I am about to go fight against them? In any case, David was stuck in a situation with seemingly no way out. And now, to make matters worse, the rest of the Philistine army knows that he's there. So let's look how the other generals reacted to Achish's plea for David to stay. Verse 4. But the commanders of the Philistines were angry with him. And the commanders of the Philistines said to him, make the man go back that he may return to his place where you have assigned him. And do not let him go down to battle with us. Or in the battle, he may become an adversary to us. For with what could this man make himself acceptable to his Lord? Would it not be with the heads of these men? Is this not David, of whom they sing in the dances, saying Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands? The commanders here are really the only ones in this chapter that actually seem to be thinking properly. They wanted nothing to do with David. Again, they quoted that song about how great of a warrior he was. To them, they thought, look, he's marching with us now, but if we let him stay with us, who's to say that we're not going to be fighting Saul's army from the front and David, he was with us and he's in the back now, but now he turns against us and now we're fighting a two-front war against Saul and the best soldier that has constantly beaten us. They were in the right here. They wanted nothing to do with David. They had heard the stories of David and his God. And even if David had defected to become a Philistine, they thought that the only way that he could get back into good graces with Saul was by killing the rest of the Philistines. So they were very justifiable in their response. They wanted nothing to do with David, which brings us to our last point. David's preservation. Let's look at verse 6. Then Achish called David and said to him, as the Lord lives, you have been upright, and your going out and your coming in with me in the army are pleasing in my sight, for I have not found evil in you from the day of your coming to me to this day. It's interesting that Achish begins this conversation by saying that the Lord, that Yahweh lives. Achish wasn't a believer in the one true God. He was a pagan. Yet this is the first time in, 2.5 chapters that we see someone calling out to God in a trusting matter. David hasn't been trusting God with his actions. He's been so focused on Saul killing him that he ended up in the presence of the Philistine commanders. Saul wasn't calling out to God. I mean, he went so far the opposite direction that he was going to a witch for guidance. Yet here we see a pagan calling on God as his witness to selfishly ask God to let David stay with him. Achish pulls David aside and tells him, look, bro, I know you're cool, and I know you would never backstab me because we're best friends. Well, David was Achish's best friend, but Achish wasn't David's best friend. It didn't go both ways. Achish pulls him aside and he's like, look, dude, I know you're cool. I know where your heart is. I want you to stay. But the commanders, they don't think the same thing. I've tried vouching for you, but they're just not listening to me. Keep reading in verse 6. Nevertheless, you are not pleasing in the sight of the Lord. Now therefore, return and go in peace, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines." This is so sad for Achish. He tells David, "Look, David, you got to leave, buddy. Like, you got to get out of here." If I'm David, I'm jumping for joy. I look at the situation that my distrust in God put me in, and all of a sudden, I'm getting like a free pass to leave without any of my guys dying or without me having to kill any of my own people. This seems like the best case scenario for David. He should have just been like, "Thank you, see you later." But let's see how he actually responds. Verse 8, David said to Achish, "But what have I done? And what have you found in your servant from the day when I came before you to this day, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" David here, he plays the Little Red Riding Hood card. "What did I do? I thought we were best friends. I was ready to fight with you against Saul." He had the perfect opportunity to leave, but he protests and say, "Come on, dude, let me stay. Let me stay and fight with you guys." Imagine you were at home and, before you left for school, your mom told you, "Hey, just so you know, for dinner tonight, we're going to have my famous tuna and broccoli casserole." I'm sure none of you are jumping for joy. So you're spending all day like, "Golly, I have this miserable thing waiting for me at home. I'm going to be so hungry. And I've got tuna and broccoli casserole waiting for me for dinner." So, you Charlie Brown it, your head's slung down, you're walking to the door. You open the door and you see, smoke coming out of the kitchen and your mom on the phone with Domino's. You're like, "What happened?" Like, "Ah, sorry, I know you're going to be really sad, but we're going to have to eat pizza tonight because I accidentally burned the casserole." I'm sure your response would be like, "Oh, darn. I was so looking forward to that. I can't believe we have to have pizza instead of tuna and broccoli." This is kind of what David's doing here, right? He didn't want to fight against his own people. So he responds to Achish that same way. "Oh, man, I wanted to fight with you, but if I have to leave, I guess I'll go and not kill my own people and be safe from my enemies. So that's okay, I guess." The reputation that David had was one of being very sneaky. In chapter 23, Saul warns his men to be on guard because David was very cunning. So Saul knew that David was cunning. The reputation that had gone before him was that he was a very sneaky, cunning person. Once again, poor Achish, he had to old yeller David. He was like, "Go on, get. You got to leave." Achish tells him how cool he thinks he is and that even though they're best buds, David has to leave. Achish knew that if David and his men were on their side, it would have been an easy victory for their army. But remember in chapter 28, God had already told Saul what was going to happen in this battle. Go back to chapter 28, verse 19 real quick. God tells Saul, "Moreover, the Lord will also give over Israel along with you into the hands of the Philistines. Therefore, tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. Indeed, the Lord will give over the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines." God told Saul, "Tomorrow you're going to lose. Not only are you going to lose, you're going to die and your sons are going to die. It's not even a question of if, it's when this is going to happen." This is another reminder that God can use whatever circumstances there are to his glory. Was it a shock to God that Saul went to this witch, to this medium, for guidance? No, it wasn't a shock to him. Did it catch God by surprise that David lived with the Philistines as long as he did? No, this was not a shock to him. We're going to talk about this more when we get into our application time. Back in chapter 29, look at how David ends his time with the Philistines. Verse 11. "So David arose early, he and his men, to depart in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines went up to Jezreel. David, they left the Philistine army. They went back to their camp while the Philistines marched forward to Jezreel to fight the Israelites. In the grand scheme of things, not a whole lot happens in this chapter, right? Really, the main things that happen are the army show up. The commanders of the Philistine army say, "Why is David here?" Achish says, "He's with me." The commanders say, "No, he's not. He's got to leave." And then David leaves. That's really all that happens in this chapter. But what can we learn from this story? How can we apply this to our lives today? Well, first, I want you to ask yourself, what is your reputation? Make it personal on your notes. What is my reputation? When people think about you, what do they think about? Oh, man, he's really good at sports. Have you seen him try to dunk? Have you seen all the great plays that he's made on his football team? Oh, she's such a great artist. He's such a talented musician. Oh, she's an excellent cook. Are these bad things? No, those are good things. But if you are a believer, your reputation should be more than just the things that you do, more than just the things that you're good at. Your reputation should align with the fruit of the Spirit. Even using these examples, man, he's so good at football, but I see the love that he has for his family. I see how good of a teammate he is. And that all comes from the love that he has for God. Man, she's such an amazing artist. And we see the joy that she has when she shares her art, when she's teaching others. He's such a talented musician, but he is so patient with the people that he's teaching. Like, he is such a loving and caring person. Or she's such an amazing cook, and her kindness and her faithfulness in providing meals for people that need it, it's such on display. Do you see the difference with those two? One glorifies self. One says, "Look how good that person is. Look how good I am." While the other one says, "Yes, they're good at that, but they point to God. They give all the glory to God." Proverbs 22:1, these verses are on the screen. "A good name is to be more desired than great wealth. Favor is better than silver and gold." Matthew 5:16, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." These verses remind us that the first thing that people should think about us when they look at our lives, when they think about us, is not how cool we are, not how great of a person we are, not how good our skills are, but how much we love the Lord our God. Our lives should always be pointing to Jesus Christ. Secondly, don't be fooled by people like Achish was by David. Achish had a complete blind spot when it came to David. Achish let David lie to him. He let him trick him. He let him take advantage of him. Matthew 7:15 through 16 says, "Beware the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits." As you go on through your life, there will be people that try to steer you away from the truth, even though they say they love God. This isn't always going to be in a blatant, "Hey, you should sin. Hey, here's bad things to do." It's not always going to be the case. It could be in subtle forms. And it's okay if you don't read your Bible this week. I mean, it's not that big of a deal. Like, I know how busy you are, so just don't worry about that part. Or why should you listen to your parents? They don't know what it's like to be young and fun and, you know, have all the pressures that we face. I mean, they didn't have cell phones when we were growing up. They didn't have social media. They don't know what it's like, so you don't got to listen to them. Or you should come to our church. Like, I've been to your church. It's pretty boring. The guy talks a lot. Like, it's a long time. Like, we have an awesome band, and our pastor only comes up 15 minutes, and he's out of there. Some of these examples are more blatant than others, right? And these are pretty extreme cases. But when your friends that claim to be Christians are the ones that are saying these things, it makes it a little bit harder to say no to them, right? because it makes it hard to discern the lies from the truth. 1 John 4:1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God." In Proverbs 14:15, "The naive believes everything, but the sensible man considers his steps." Finally, remember that God's plan is perfect. Romans 8:28, "For we know that God causes all things to work for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." Like we talked about earlier, this is easy to say, especially when you're going through good times. You know, you feel like your life is in order. You're reading your Bible all the time. You just won state and whatever it is. When your life is good, it's easy to be like, yes, God's plan. This is awesome. This is God's plan right now for me to be happy and successful. Life isn't always going to be like that. Whenever life gets hard, whenever you are faced with temptations, that's when it's important to remember that God's plan is perfect. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for this passage, and thank you for the example that David sets for us, for the encouragement in that when we sin, we can always trust in you to forgive us. When we are in times of despair, we can look to you for encouragement. Lord, I pray that this morning, if there's someone here who has not repented of their sin, who does not know the joy that comes from knowing you, that you would humble them. You would show them that your way is better and that Jesus died for them. You love them. You want them to repent, to come to you. God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for this church that gives us the opportunity to learn your Bible. I pray that as we go out from here, that we would be bold, that we would be brave, that we would make decisions that honor you, and that we would live lives that point to you. We thank you and we love you. In your name, amen.